Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, April the 15th by Tom Job from Genesis chapter 15 and Hebrews chapter 11.
Guys, I wanted to read to you out of, this is, well, from two places, because we've been talking like forever about, about faith, especially in the letter to the Hebrews, who were people who were having a really tough time. They'd accepted Jesus, and in some ways their life got better, in some ways their life got worse because of their faith in Jesus. And so he's just telling them, you need to hang on, and you need to keep on believing. And what does it mean to believe in Jesus, especially when you're having a hard time? And in chapter 11, he gives them kind of a examples of a whole, it's better when you just, you can explain it to me all you want, but when somebody shows me, that's what I really need. So it's a whole bunch of people from the Old Testament who knew what it meant to trust Jesus in pretty remarkable ways. So in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. And then down in verse 5, it says, and God took Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, or consider the stars. It's a word, it doesn't always mean to count. And it says, if indeed you can, consider them or count them. And then he said to him, so will your seed be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, who's the same person, when called to go out to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, because he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even when Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. But this can also be translated in another way. And I think it's the better way because he wasn't talking about her. By faith, even when Sarah was past childbearing age, Abraham was enabled to father children because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from one man, and him as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands of the seashore. Lord, help us to understand this, to understand him, to understand ourselves, to understand things about ourselves that we really need to understand, to be happy. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had a thing this week where I kind of have a little office at the Panera Bread place where I drink coffee and read stuff in the morning a lot of times. And I was in the parking lot, and there was a car right beside me, and it had a sticker on the back, and I was like, oh. And because the sticker was, it was blue, and it had a yellow, what is it? Is it the sun? Is it fireworks? No. It was a yellow symbolic shell. And it said, Buen Camino, the Camino de Santiago. And I was like, what? This person has been on the Camino de Santiago. I've been on the Camino de Santiago. I mean, me, Andy Morgan, Austin Morgan, Tina at various times, we've worked with a Young Life group who were hosting a hostel for people on this pilgrimage called the Camino de Santiago in Spain, where people walk 500 miles, people from every country and every walk of life, and they walk 500 miles, sometimes 1,000 miles. And I thought, it's in my heart. I mean, I never did one step of it, but I was on it. And I thought, we have something in common. So I went in to try to see the person who might have been on the Camino de Santiago, even though they're from any country in all walks of life. And I kind of looked at people I didn't know, and nobody really looked like it, but it would have been super cool. It's like, you know, it's kind of like if you run a marathon, like 26.2 miles, and they give you a sticker and you put it on your car or truck and or both, and then there's, and people like, what does that mean? Well, maybe you don't really know unless you've done one and you have a sticker on your car that says 26.2. And then when you get to the traffic light, you just look at each other like, what's up, baby? You know, it's kind of like when we lived in Italy, there weren't many Protestant Christians, you know, like born again Christians who had a fish on their car. I mean, almost nobody, but we did. And if you were driving down the interstate and somebody passed you with a fish on the back of their car, you would have to pass them. Like if they were German, you were going like 120, and you'd pass them to show them, to kind of put your bumper in their face and show them your fish. And then they would pass you to show them, we've already seen it. That's why I passed you. But their fish, it's kind of like the way dogs, you know, get to know each other. It's just like such a weird thing. But when people go through different experiences, like common experiences that other people don't know, they understand things that other people don't understand because they've been through a common experience. There's I've been involved in helping groups start that are going to work with people who have been addicted to alcohol and drugs and Christian groups, except usually it doesn't really work so great because most of the Christians that are involved in it have never been addicted to alcohol or drugs, and so they don't really know, but they think they know. And so, like, you might have a person come into the group who's going to be a part of it, who is a part of a 12-step group. They'll introduce themselves, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. And then all the people involved who have never been one will say, no, you can't say that, you shouldn't say that, you're not defined by your sin, you're a child of God, you're a new creature in Christ. And it's not what they're saying. And sometimes I've come to understand what they're trying to say. They would say if they knew to say it, I know that. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm a new creature in Christ. I know I'm not defined by my sin. I also know this. All of us are in a spiritual war. And if I forget that, that will be the battlefield where I will fall. You're in a war too. If you were to forget it, do you know what battlefield you would fall on? I've been reading a lot lately, and people who are in 12-step programs just understand things that other people don't. But I've been reading a lot lately about people with life-threatening diseases who know Jesus, but they know other things that other people don't know, and they share that with each other in ways that other people can't share in. They call it the community of the afflicted. But this one woman, I've been reading her stuff, and she said, if you love Jesus and you're trying to encourage someone who's going through a diagnosis of a bad disease or something, and I know you're trying to help, we all know that, but here are some things that you do not say. Do not say, well, at least, whoa, hold right there. Are you about to make a comparison? If you find out I have stage 4 cancer, are you about to say, well, at least you don't have stage 5 cancer? She said, that is a terrible idea. Never start a sentence with, well, at least. I know this is going to get better. I just know it. Well, fairy godmother, you don't know that? And she said, and when it doesn't get better, it's going to be hard for you to walk that back. And this is one she said, so how are your treatments going? I mean, how are you really? And I mean, I know I've said that. And she's like, that's the toughest one of all because I can hear you're trying to understand my words and be on my side. But picture the worst thing that has ever happened to you. Got it? Now put it in a sentence. Now say it out loud 50 times a day. Does your head hurt? Does that make you sad? Me too. First, find out if I want to talk about it today. You know, so people who have shared experiences, they know things that other people don't know. One of the most interesting communities to me like this are, there are certain people in the Old Testament that knew things, they knew things about Jesus that they kind of shouldn't. I mean, in the sense that nobody had ever written that yet. The Old Testament is kind of a harsh. There's a lot of goat blood squirting everywhere, and, you know, it's violent. Like David, King David. Well, David, when he was a shepherd boy, and he went to fight Goliath, and they don't really say this in the children's books, where he goes out there with his rock and sling and says, "You come to me with a spear and a sword, and I come to you in the name of the Lord your God. And I am going to, after I kill you, I am going to cut your head off." Well, I'm like, that doesn't always make it into like the Bible storybooks. And then he did it, and then cut his head off, and then carried it into the city, and he went to Saul, and he was still holding his head, that head. And Saul was like, "That is a big head." He's like, right? Look at that thing. I mean, it's just like, there's in the city of Florence, Italy, there's four, the statue of David, you know, of Michelangelo, there's really four statues of David by different artists, but all of them are after David had killed him and cut his head off, and you can see his head. The one by Michelangelo is the only one that's before the battle, where David is kind of saying, "I don't care if you show up and I'm in the shower. I am going to come out there." And but it's just kind of a world, you know, a harsh world. But every once in a while, there are people who just know things about the meek and humble Messiah who is coming in 2,000 years, 1,000 years. And it's like, how did they know that? There's one place, when Abraham was an old man, and he had to fight some people, and he had never fought anybody before. And he went and fought some people, and he beat them. And as he was coming back, there was a man who was a priest named Melchizedek. But there weren't priests yet. There wouldn't be priests in 500 years, the people that link you with God. But he was a priest somehow. He was mysterious. He was like Tom Bombadil. Like, who are you? But Abraham understood that that person's blessing is what had connected him to God. And, wow, this Melchizedek, there's more to him than you would think. So 1,000 years later, David, in Psalm 110, says about the Messiah, "The Lord said to my Lord," the Messiah, God is the Lord. The Messiah is the Lord. What? Are you saying, like, God the Father and God the Son? He's like, maybe. I can't really put it in those words, but maybe. But the Messiah is going to be a priest like Melchizedek. And I'm like, wow, how did you know that? Like, he's going to be mysterious. Just there's more to him than it seems. Job, in the book of Job, it's incredible. 2,000 years. Job was written before Genesis. And going through the darkest time of his life, 2,000 years before the first Christmas. And he says in verse 16, I don't know why this is happening to me, but I have an intercessor before God in heaven, and he is my friend. And I'm like, wow. He says three chapters later, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him in my flesh on this earth. Wow, how did you know that? Well, Abraham was a guy like that too, where Jesus said in John chapter 8 that Abraham, 2,000 years before the first Christmas, Jesus said, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw my day. He saw this day. He saw me 2,000 years before I was born in the world, into the world. The word he rejoiced, it's a word that means jump up and down with joy. And he saw me, and he was glad. And you're like, wow, when was that? I mean, to kind of catch, there might be somebody who doesn't really know who Abraham was, but Abraham was an Iraqi with his wife Sarah, 75 years old, they had no kids, who worshiped Nanu, the god of the moon, until the true God appeared to him and said, out of the blue, I am going to make you. I am the true God. I am going to make you a name. You're going to be super famous. I want you to leave this country and go to a land that I'll show you, leave your family and all. And I'm going to make you I'm going to give you kids. Y'all don't have any kids. You're going to have kids. And through those kids, you are going to be a blessing to the entire world. What? And what that meant was they would have a baby who would grow up and have babies, who would grow up and have babies. And then they would become like the Jewish people, like the 12 tribes of Israel and their families. And then when they were 70 people, they would go to Egypt and they would grow in 400 years to 2.5 million people. They would come back into the promised land and have more kids until the Messiah was born. And he is the one who's going to be a blessing to the whole world and one day take over the world. And you're going to be the mother and father of this whole thing, of the changing of the entire world, of bringing the Messiah into the world. So he had some starts and stops, and then in Genesis chapter 15, he finally makes it. He had come from a city called Ur, which was about 300,000 people, a very sophisticated city, and he was going to Canaan, which was like the Wild West. It was kind of like going from New York City to Dodge City, but he made it. And then in Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, look up in the sky and look at the stars. Count them, consider them. Just look at the stars that you can see, which are not that many. I mean, you like stars, if you have a clear night out in the country and you think you're seeing a million, although the furthest star you can see with your unaided eye, you're able to see 19 quadrillion miles. That's like a 19 with 15 zeros. But you can only see about 2,300 stars. All the stars in the world, if you could see all the stars that are visible in the world, it's only about 9,000, like on both hemispheres. It's about one guy said it's 9,096 stars you can see. But like our Milky Way has 300 billion stars in it. And there's like 300 or 400 billion galaxies like ours that they know of, which is a lot. So what does that mean? Like Abraham looked at all those stars and he believed God. Well, okay. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, that is the day that Abraham became a child of God when he believed that promise about stars and his seed. And he was forgiven of all, he was justified and forgiven of everything he had ever done or ever will do. And I'm like, what? What did he get out of that? Well, okay, I'm kind of guessing here, but Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 that when God said, look at the stars, so will your seed be, he didn't mean like all your descendants, he meant Jesus. Abraham understood that was a promise about the coming Messiah. And when you read Genesis chapter 15, you get the impression it wasn't midnight, it was just as the sun was starting to go down. So he didn't see like 2,300 stars. He might have just been seeing that first star that comes out when the sun starts to go down. Maybe. And he understood the Messiah is going to be like that star. What do you mean? Well, it's really cute and everything. I mean, stars just kind of twinkle, but there's more to them. They are mega massive thermonuclear explosions of energy and fusion and massive amounts of energy and elements going out. There's more to them than it appears to that little star. And the darker it gets here, the brighter that star shines. And that's somehow a simplistic understanding of the message of Jesus, that there's more to the Messiah. You know, when I think about the Messiah, Jesus, and his guys following him and them sleeping in a field, And Jesus asleep, and just watching Jesus asleep, they didn't know this, but all of the stars, not only the 2,300 they could see, but the 300, 400 billion of our galaxy, the 300, 400 billion galaxies, he made them all. And he knows every name of every one. Wow. There's more to him than it appears. And he shines brighter as my world gets darker. The star shines brighter in the darker night. And somehow, that's a simple message of the gospel to me. There's more to Jesus than it appears. And he will be brighter as my world gets darker. And somehow that counted as the gospel, and Abraham believed in it. Like, so was that the day that Jesus was talking about that he leaped for joy? I don't think so. I think that was the day that he believed the message of this, a very simple message of Jesus, that there's more to him than appears, and he gets brighter as my world gets darker. But that day, the rest of Genesis chapter 15, took a little kind of a dark, creepy turn. And you get the impression it wasn't a very joyful moment for Abraham. I think his moment of joy, like it was for me, it wasn't when I first understood the message. It came later. I think for Abraham, it came later. So God told them that they would have this baby. They never did. And they waited 10 years till they were like 86. And they never had this baby. They didn't have any kids. So his wife, Sarah, said, okay, so we have this African slave woman that we own. And you're like, what? The mother and father of our faith were slave owners? They had taken a young African woman away from her family? Apparently. They were involved in slave human trafficking? Apparently. Did they not know how evil that was? How did they not understand how evil that is? People have blind spots. Wow. That's hard to imagine. Well, anyway, Sarah said, I've got a plan. We're not having this baby. This woman is my property. I'll have her have sex with my husband. When she gets pregnant, the baby will belong to me. I'll take that baby away from his mother. And you're like, what kind of people are you? Well, anyway, she says to her African slave, I want you to have sex with the old man. And she's like, ew. It's like, why? Well, so their slave had came from Egypt, and she worshiped Ra, the god of the sun. She didn't learn about the true God except from Abraham and Sarah. And so Sarah's kind of like, let's just say it's the will of Yahweh. We're helping him out. I remember when I had first been a Christian, and Tina and I just got married. We moved to Knoxville, and we were looking for a church, and we found a Baptist church near UT that we loved it. And after about 3 weeks, they had the invitation, and we went forward, and they said, what are you deciding? And we said, we want to join this church. And he said to Tina, are you baptized? And she said, yes, when I was 12. And he said to me, are you baptized? I said, yes. He said, when? I don't remember. I was like 7 months old. He said, well, that doesn't count. You're going to be baptized next Sunday. And I was like, okay. And Tina had to work. There wasn't anybody there I knew. And I thought, I guess that's how this religion works. I mean, I'm kind of new at it, but I guess people just boss you around and you do what they tell you. And so that's what this woman's like, okay, you all know God if you're saying it's his will. So, and then she says to Abram, I want you to have sex with her. Okay. And so apparently they did until she got pregnant. And it didn't turn out the way they thought. And then it became a thing full of bitterness and contention and envy. So eventually, they told that woman and Abraham's son to go away. And they had to. They banished them. And they would have died if God hadn't intervened. And I don't know when Abraham had a moment where I'm 80, and I've been unfaithful to my wife sexually. I've never done that before. And I am a spiritual and sexual abuser. Wow. I'm worse than I thought I was. I am worse than I thought I was. And as his day got darker, the star began to shine brighter. So eventually, God waited 13 more years until Abraham was 100. She was 100. If she had come up with any more schemes, he wouldn't have been able to do it, if you know what I mean. And it says that the God omnipotent appeared to Abraham the impotent and said, you all are going to have a baby. What? And she heard it and she laughed at Abraham. You know, the idea that he, not only is he worse than he ever knew, now he's weaker than he had ever been. And he couldn't do it. I mean, he couldn't. But Hebrews 11 said, he just believed that promise. That even though I'm super weak in that area, God's promised me. And he's going to help me. And it said that Abraham, that verse in Hebrews 11:11, Abraham received strength, the power. Okay, I'm just telling you this because it's in the Bible. But the Greek word is the word to throw. And the word, it's the word spermatos. Wow, at 100. And Sarah came home, and there were candles twinkling in the tent, and Abraham had a little twinkle in his eye. And what do you know? You know, and it's just like in his weakness, weaker than he had ever been, he received strength. And I just have in my mind the image of Abraham and Sarah getting the news that they're pregnant, and the sun is going down, and they're watching the sunset. You could see that first star start to shine. They're holding hands. He's in one bathtub. She's in the other bathtub, right beside each other. And it's just like, you know, when their worlds got darker, when he found out that he was worse than he thought he was, then when it got to a point where he was weaker than he had ever been, the star began to shine. I don't think his day of joy, the day where he saw Jesus' day, I don't think it was 25 years before that, when God told him that his seed would be like this star. Because what happened that day? It was just as the sun was going down, and God told Abraham that he wanted to do something symbolic, to take a ram and a goat and a heifer, cut them in half, and put them in two bloody, messy piles. That's how you made a contract back then. You would both walk through it, but God said, you're not walking through it. I'm doing this myself. Two bloody, messy piles with flies all over them and buzzards overhead. And a darkness came on Abraham that day, it said. And then God, all of a sudden, there was a flame in the air, in the dark, and it passed by itself between those bloody messes. And it was an echo of a coming day when the Messiah, the brightest star, would go out, when the Messiah would be a bloody mess with flies on him and buzzards overhead, when he would pay the debt of weak and helpless sinners. How could that be a day of joy? Well, it becomes one when you realize you are one. I've heard of weak, helpless sinners. I've heard of them. They're kind of like Sasquatch. I think I might have sighted one at some point. And then you have a day when you realize, I am one. I am worse than I ever thought. And I am weaker than I have ever been. And Jesus Christ is exactly what I need. It's darker in my life than it's ever been. But he is shining brighter. It's like the day that Peter said, I'll never forsake you. And then an hour and a half later, did it three times in 10 minutes. It's like the day when you said that thing to your kids. You yelled at your kids. And you remember saying, when your dad did that to you, I will never yell at my kids that way. And you just did it. You just became your dad. It's like that time when you promised that you would quit doing something. You promised yourself, you promised your God, you promised people that you love that you would quit, and you couldn't. And you found you were weaker than you've ever been. You're worse than you thought you were. It's darker than it's ever been, but Jesus is shining brighter for me because he loves me. And he can change me, and he can be the strength that I have. And Abraham, in his darkest moment, looked forward 2,000 years to a star that was getting brighter. And we look back 2,000 years to a star that's getting brighter and say, Jesus Christ is exactly the one in my deepening darkness that I have needed more than any time in my life. And when you have a time like that, like, I don't know if you've had a time when you just feel like, God, I can't stop doing this thing. For other people, it's not a thing, but for me, it is a thing. And they can stop it, and I can't stop it. I need you to help me. Or a time when you find out who you really are, and you're like, Jesus, could you love this? Could you love this? That's the one he's loved the whole time. He doesn't love the person that you think you are. He doesn't love the person that you want other people to think you are. He doesn't love the person in your Instagram story. He doesn't love the person that you self-present on your Facebook, whatever. He doesn't love your digital double. He doesn't love your self-image of yourself. He loves you. He loves you. He loves the you that you hate about yourself. That's the person that he's always loved. And he would tell you then, you know what? You're not always going to be this way. Pretty soon we're going home. You're going to be awesome. And if you'd like to start dealing with this now and you admit the truth about it, we could do that. To admit that you are a helpless, weak, helpless sinner is so fun. You're just over yourself. And you've found somebody that'll love you and somebody that will help you in your weakness if you insist on being strong and right and awesome. There's nobody up there to help you with that. But if you'll just be weak, and you'll just admit it. And you'll just say to someone, will you help me? And admit to Jesus who you really are and what you're really struggling with and that you can't do anything about it. He will become your star. And you will know things about Jesus that other people don't know. About how amazing he is and how loving he is and how ready he is to help helpless people like you and me. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for being the Savior that you are. Thanks for being so much more than we ever dreamed. in your gentle way, helping us to see that we're so much less than we thought. We're so much weaker than we thought. But we can say with Job, I have a friend in heaven who loves me and who's redeeming me. And to tell you the honest truth, as I embrace who I am, he's embracing me. I'm happier than I've ever been. I love to see his day. I jump up for joy. Thank you for being, what would we do? What would we do without a Savior like you? In your precious name, amen.
Are you hungry and naked and poor? Distressed and tormented, forlorn? In Christ is a suitable store for all that unto him come. He's bread and he's water and wine, the treasure you're longing to find. Cease your own efforts and fly to Christ, the fountain of hope. Jesus, the source of life, Savior of deaf and blind, come rescue me from the sin where I dwell. Come rescue me from myself. I fashion my idols in shame. I sought all they promised I'd gain. They robbed me and bound me with chains. Christ, you are all that I have. Jesus, the source of life, Savior of deaf and blind, come rescue me from the sin where I dwell. Hearts to rejoice, he calls in his own, know his voice. In Christ there is a